This is KAYT, Gina Alexandria. No need to worry. The gospel is on the radio at 88.1. Call up somebody. Tell them it's going to be all right. KAYT. Got the gospel transmitting all day.
Then go to the book Numbers, chapter number 11, verse number 11. Numbers 11, 11 through 17, and 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13. And I promise I'll get you out of here before KFC closes. That's pretty late, ain't it? That's some of them don't close at all. When you have it, say amen. Numbers 11, the 11th chapter, verse number 11. And Moses said unto the Lord, wherefore hast thou afflicted thy servant, and wherefore have I not found favor in thy sight, that thou layest the burden of all this people upon me? What did I do that you have put the weight of all of these people on me? It's hard enough for me to deal with the weight of being me. And now all of these other people are coming to me moaning and groaning and belly aching. He said, what did I do wrong that I have to go through this? Have I conceived all of this people? These aren't all my kids. Have I begotten them that thou shouldest say unto me, carry them in thy bosom as a nursing father beareth the sucking child unto the land which thou swearest unto their fathers? Whence should I have flesh to give unto all this people? I don't own a grocery store, for they weep unto me, saying, God, give us flesh that we may eat. Isn't it terrible when people ask you for things that you don't have? I am not able to bear all this people alone because it is too heavy for me. I can't handle this. And if thou deal thus with me, kill me. If it's going to be like this, just take me out. I pray thee out of thy hands if I have found favor in thy sight, and let me not see my wretchedness. And the Lord said unto Moses, gather unto me 70 men of the elders of Israel, whom thou knowest to be the elders of the people, and officers over them, and bring them unto the tabernacle of the congregation, that they may stand there with me. And I will come down and talk with thee there, and I will take of the Spirit which is upon thee, and will put it upon them, and they shall bear the burden of the people with thee, that thou bear it not thyself alone. Somebody say amen. Quickly to 1 Corinthians for further witness from the Apostle Paul writing to the church at Corinth, chapter number 10, verse number 13. Are you with me? There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that ye may be able to bear it. Can you say amen? Look at your neighbor to the left and right and say, I've got what it takes. I've got what it takes. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for the opportunity to feed the flock of God, of which the Holy Ghost has made us overseer. I pray in the invincible name of Christ our King that you would illuminate the word that we're about to share in such a dimension that people's hearts and lives are transformed by the declaration of truth. Rebuke every enemy that would hinder the prevailing preeminence glory that comes out of your word. And I thank you for what you're about to do. Have your way in this place. Have your way in this place. Have your way in this place. In the name of Jesus we pray. Somebody shout amen. Amen. You may be seated in the presence of the Lord. On your way down, just remind yourself, I got what it takes. Isn't it so easy to say things like that? I've got what it takes. I'm the man for the job. I'm the woman for the job. I'm the one you need. I can handle this. It's so easy to say that until this becomes unbearable. And suddenly you find yourself in situations, and if the truth be told, I doubt there are very many people in this room that aren't experiencing some degree of being overwhelmed by life itself. My wife and I were in the theater the other day. We'd gone to see The Words. And the girl walked up to the gentleman in the movie, and she said, in the scene in the movie, and she said, "What happened to you?" And he looked at her and said, "Life. You live very long at all. All of your youthful idealism gives way to the harsh realities of life itself. When you were a teenager, you thought you knew everything. But when you got to put everything in practice, you found out it wasn't as easy as you thought it was. Life has a way of humbling you. Life has a way of making you close your mouth. You were critical of other people's children, but life will make you shut up. Life will make you hold your peace. You looked at other people's marriage and said, why doesn't she do this and why doesn't he do that? But life will mute you, shut you down, make you pray. Because all of us, if you live long enough, will go through a period of feeling so overwhelmed that you think, if one more thing, if the phone rings one more time, if I get another text, if I get another email, sometimes I question technology. I appreciate all the advances, but I don't need another way for anybody to be able to access me. We had so much more peace when we were not so accessible, when our phones weren't vibrating and emails and texts and everything going off around the clock. Before you can get off the phone, your leg is vibrating, another text coming in. You get off of there, you got to check your email. Somebody rang the doorbell, and sooner or later you feel, oh God, just get me out of this. There are moments in your life that you feel overwhelmed by life, by people, by your own issues, by your own circumstances, by demands, by struggles, and yes, by temptations. It reminds me very much of the fight scenes in the movies. If you watch the fight scenes in the movies and it's five guys fighting one guy, it's interesting how they come at him one at a time. In the movies, you can do karate if they come one at a time. But if all 10 of them come at the same time, you only got two legs to kick. What are you going to do with the other eight? And sometimes we like to think that life comes to us in courses, but it does not. In reality, sometimes you got 10 issues and they all hit you in the same weekend. It's not long before you feel overwhelmed. Say to yourself, I can't take it anymore. There are moments like that that come into our hearts and in our spirit, and this is what the text is talking about. It is coming to the church at Corinth, and yes, it is talking about morality, and yes, he's challenging sin, and yes, he's challenging all the issues that are prevailing against this church who has converted to Christianity from a hedonistic background, from promiscuities and lust and self-indulgences, and now they're trying to walk circumspectly before God. Walking before God circumspectly is not easy. Now, I'm going to lose some of you on this text because we're in an era now where people think serving God is just coming to church. They really continue to be who they were before. It's just that they added another day and now they come to church. But if you really take seriously living for Christ and have a consciousness of morality and responsibility, there's a certain amount of pressure because there's a constant war going on in you between what you're supposed to do and what you want to do, between how you're supposed to respond and how you're tempted to respond. Have you ever had somebody say something to you and you just said, " Yeah. See, that silly grin you see on my face is combating all the things that are coming into my head. And there's an argument going on in my head of all the things that I could say back to you, that I used to say, that I would like to say. And yet the Holy Spirit is muzzling my mouth and holding me down. But it's not without restraint, and it's not without pressure, because there is another part of me that says, oh, if you just let me out, just come on now. These people are trying to fit into something that does not feel like them. Because when you put on Christ, you can't feel like you and put on Christ at the same time. This was a city that was filled with debauchery and whoremongering and lust and depravity. Orgies were a way of life. Incest was normal. They were doing whatever they wanted to do, however they wanted to do it, and then they got saved. They embraced the spirituality, the gifts of the Spirit, the working of the Spirit, the moving of the Spirit. But when it came down to the morality that was associated with it, it was not appealing to them, and there was a struggle, and they felt like it wasn't fair. It's not fair. My course has already been set. My habits are already on course. It's not fair that you would expect anything of me. And Paul writes to them and says, there is no, somebody holler, no. There is no temptation, not one, not of any kind, not your brand or mine, not your style or mine, not your mood swing or my mood swing, not your lust or my lust, not your craving or my craving. There is no temptation taking you, but such as is common to man. Then it says God is faithful. That's the good part. It didn't say we were faithful. It said God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above ye are able. It didn't say he wouldn't suffer you to be tempted above your comfort. It didn't say he wouldn't suffer you to be tempted above your convenience. It said he will not suffer you to be tempted above that which ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way of escape that ye may be able to bear it. Able to bear it. He will always give you a way out that you may be able to bear. Faithful God enters in midstream of the text. And the first thing we learn about him is that he is faithful. But the second thing that is equally as important is that the faithful God knows your ability. The faithful God knows your ability. Which brings us into an aspect of God that I want you to think with me about today. What Paul is saying to you is that God, you didn't get here by yourself. You didn't create yourself. You didn't design yourself. That you are a derivative of the divine design of God. That God is your architect. That he has designed you like an architect designs a construct on a building. You must understand that though the architect does never drive a bulldozer or pick up a hammer or nail or lay a brick or block, he builds the building with specs to determine what grade of concrete, what level of steel, what type of wood can be put in the building. He designs the construct to determine how much weight that building can. Yes, you are a designer's original. Designed by God, who has been your architect, designing your strength and your will and your personality and your tenacity to determine what you are able to bear. I never will forget when we were building this building and we decided that we wanted to make the roof, the ceiling be higher so that we could get sight lines for television. And when we started doing it, the architect had to redesign the entire building and change the weight of the steel to be able to bear more weight of what we designed for this building to be able to do. You can't wait till the weight is applied to design the construct. You design the construct before you add the weight. That way, when you design it, you can go back to the architect and say, we want to do this, that, or the other. Will it bear it? The architect doesn't guess at whether it's able to bear it. He knows what it is designed to be able to bear. So when God says that you are able to bear it, it is not a word of encouragement. This is the word of an architect who knows your construct and knows what you're designed to do and will not suffer you to be tempted above that which you are able. That's why you're not going through what the lady behind you is going through. Because your test and your temptation is determined by your construct, and God won't put on you what he put on her, because you can't take what she can take and she can't take what you can take. Oh, you don't hear what I'm saying. We have a divine design. Touch your neighbor and say, I've been designed. Yeah, I've been designed. I didn't just get here. I didn't just happen. I'm not just an incident. I'm not just a mistake. I have been designed. I have been designed, created in Christ Jesus, designed to bear things that other people can't bear and do things that other people can't do and put up with things that other people can't put up with. I have been designed. Glory to God. That's why you ought not covet your neighbor's anything. Don't ask for their car, don't ask for their house, don't ask for their wife, don't ask for their husband, don't ask for their job, don't ask for their ministry, because the worst thing in life is to be pushed into a position that you are not designed. Oh, y'all gonna help me after a while. You've been designed for it. You've been designed. You've been designed. But just because you've been designed doesn't mean you don't feel the heat. Three times Paul, for example, goes in prayer himself saying, Lord, take this thorn out of my flesh. This is uncomfortable. This is unreasonable. I don't like this. Take it away. God looked at the specks and said, my grace is sufficient. Oh, at the things that we want God to lift off of us, only to hear him say, my grace is sufficient. Fix me so I don't hurt anymore. No, my grace is sufficient. Lord, if I'd have only been raised by my mother, I'd have been, no. My grace is sufficient. I wouldn't have let it happen to you without looking at the construct to determine the design, to make sure that I had put in you what it took to withstand what life was going to do to you. Oh, God. You don't hear what I'm saying. I put it in you before I let life do it to you. Oh, let me explain this, because I want you to understand that the God that we serve is absolutely and emphatically in control. The Bible says in the book of Job that the sons of God gathered around the throne, and among them came Satan. And Satan, God said to Satan, where have you been? He said, I've been going to and fro and up and down the earth, seeking whom I may devour. And he said, have you considered my servant Job? I checked his construct. He's designed for this. Satan said, yeah, I checked him out, but I can't touch him because you've got a hedge all the way around it. God is in charge. Nothing can touch you save he allow it to happen in your life. Satan said, if you move the hedge from around him, I'll make him curse you to your face. God said, shoot your best shot. I know I put in him what it takes to withstand the pressure. Slap your neighbor and say, you don't know what you got. You don't know what you've got until all hell breaks loose. You don't know what you can take until the pressure is applied to your life. You don't know what you can endure until people stab you in the back and walk away from you. You don't know how much courage you have until you've been under fire and under struggle and under tribulation. You can't learn what's in you sitting back in a lazy boy chair hitting the remote control, watching HBO and Cinemax. But when all hell breaks loose, that's when you get to see what you got. Touch your neighbor and say, I'm made of something. I didn't get to see the design. I didn't get to see the architectural plans, but I know I'm made of some good stuff. I can tell by the burdens I bear and the load I carry and the stuff I endure. I shock myself at what I'm able to take. It's not just that I shock my enemies. I shock myself. They said I was going to die, and I believed it. But through hell and high water, I'm still here. I was asked the other day, I was interviewed while I was in Chicago, and I was asked the other day, had I ever dreamed that I would be in the position that I'm in right now, dealing with the things I'm dealing with? And I said, absolutely not. Absolutely not. They meant in a very positive way. Did you ever think that you would ascend to the heights and the notoriety there? I said, oh no. I said, God hid it from me. Because if he'd have told me that when I was 19 and said yes to the call, I'd have said, no, well, no. Look, no. So he, as you walk through life, he reveals both the assets and liabilities of being you. Every day will unfold a benefit and a burden, an asset and a liability. Oh, somebody knows what I'm talking about. You'll get a benefit, but before you can shout over it, here comes a burden. You'll see an asset, but before you can get high-minded, here comes a liability. Paul said, I saw things that were not lawful to be uttered, but before I could be puffed up and exalted above measure, here comes a liability to balance the assets against the liability. Oh, y'all don't hear what I'm saying. Now, if God is faithful, and he is, and he will not suffer you, he will not allow you to be tempted above that which ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way of escape, all for the purpose that you might be able to bear it, then why then are we so overwhelmed? Taking nerve pills and stress pills and pills to lay down and pills to get up in the morning and pills to make us smile and pills to make us get along with people. Why? Say, wait a minute, before she comes over, I got to take this pill. Hi. Oh, your mother's coming over? Wait a minute. Let me go. CBS. What's... Come on, let's be honest. I know we're Christians, but there are some people that just flat get on your nerves. Talking tongues, talking English, talking Swahili. There are still some people that when you see them coming, you say, Lord, I'm going to need something for this. Can we just be real? I mean, this is our church. We can be real in here. I don't care how much glory you have. I don't care how much anointing you walk in. I don't care if you walk in such a realm of glory that you float across the room, that you elevate while you're praying, that you just float and just go up like a cloud of smoke. There are some people that will just bring all of the air right out of your balloon, bring you down to your knees. And don't you sit there with your holy self and act like people don't get on your nerves, because Jesus laid people out, whipped them out of the temple. If Jesus ran into people that wore him out, I know. Moses had been to the burning bush. He had seen God's unimaginable glory. He'd seen the anointing of the Holy Ghost move in such a way that it arrested him in chains the next 40 to 80 years of his life. He'd seen God deliver his hand from leprosy. He'd seen God take his rod and turn it into a snake, touch the snake, turn back into a rod again. He'd seen the waters turn to blood. He'd seen God do miracles. He withstood the enemy. He'd seen God heal through the brazen serpent. But when he got through dealing with people and life, he said, "What did I do wrong?" That you have put these whiny people under my charge. Am I running a nursery? He said, I didn't have these people. In other words, I am carrying burdens that are not my own. Now let's look at the depth of what he is saying. He has 1.5 million people that he loves but can't relate to. He is related to people he cannot relate to. Have you ever been related to people? That's your cousin. But because of the uniquenesses of the experiences in your life, you can be related to things you can't relate to. You see, Moses is connected to the children of Israel by blood and culture and heritage. But his life's experiences has taken him down a different path until he loves people that right at this moment he doesn't like. Have you ever loved someone you... It's going to be rough this morning. Just understand it's going to be rough. Come next Sunday, it's going to be better. This Sunday, it's going to be rough. Moses, a great man of faith and power, the man who withstood the sorcerers and the magicians of Egypt, is about to break trying to help people who won't help themselves. I'm wondering if there's anybody in here who's trying to help people who won't help themselves, whose constant whining and incessant adolescent attitude, their childish grown people are enough to make you fall down on your knees and say, God, what did I do wrong? You look across from your desk to the person's desk in your office and say, God, what did I do wrong? Some of you roll over and look at somebody and say, what do you do when life does not seem fair?